أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. الحمد لله، الله تعالى gave us the tawfiq of reaching this Mubarak day. This Mubarak day that is narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith that we read in this Riyadh al-Salihin from before, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min yomin akthara min an ya'tiq Allah fihi abdan min an-nari min yomi arafata." It's a hadith of Muslim that there is no day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will manumit more slaves from the hellfire than the day of Arafah. This is a day, its sacredness was observed from the time of Jahiliyyah. It's a day the sacredness of which was observed in Islam before Hajj was legislated. So Hajj was only 2 years during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu as the Amir of Hajj. And this is another proof for those who speak ill about the Khulafa Rashidun and about the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that the inaugural Hajj in Islam was under the Imara and direction of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's one of the five pillars of Islam. If a person makes jahd of it, if a person denies that this is a part of the deen, the person is a kafir. And for the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ostensibly have entrusted this indispensable right of Islam with somebody who is, a'udhu billah, a hypocrite or some sort of traitor or something like that, at that point the allegation is not really against the companions radiallahu anhum anymore, is it? Who is it against? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a necessarily known part of the deen somehow is not being handled properly or is being handled incompetently. That allegation against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not really an allegation against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is an allegation against Allah Ta'ala. And for that reason, you know, we'll say it's tantamount to kufr. Lazim al-kufr, laysa bi-kufr. Sometimes there are certain things that if a person thinks it, the logical entailment of it may be kufr, but we won't make takfir against the person. But we, just because we don't make takfir against the person for saying these things, or may or may not make takfir against the person for saying such things, it doesn't mean that there isn't a severe flaw and defect in the thought process, so much so that such people should not be put forward to lead the prayer. They should not be put forward to positions of trust in the community. They should not be followed or given a platform to speak about deen. And a person should in general be very wary of such people. So this Hajj was only legislated in the penultimate year of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. And in fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the next year he will then lead the Hajj entourage, and he will pass away just months after that, if even that, you know, just a couple of months after that. He passed away sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Rabiul Awwal, which is the month that we also recognize as the month of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was also the month that he passed away sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this world. And so Muharram, Safar, Rabiul Awwal, it's like less than 4 months. But the Eid al-Adha was legislated when? In the second year after Hijrah. There's a very famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that someone told the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Ansar, the people of Medina, have like 2 days that they celebrate as holidays. And if you look in the hadith commentaries, the names of those holidays to them were Niruz and Mehrajan. So the names indicate that they had appropriated the holidays of the Persians. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah Ta'ala has replaced for them two holidays that are better than them, the Eid al-Fitr and the Eid al-Adha, which is better for them obviously from a spiritual point of view because it has some sort of significance. It's also an act of worship that brings a person closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a kind of diagonal addition to that, it's from the original and authentic observances that they were able to observe, rather than acting like another person, rather than being a poser, rather than being a loser, that the Persians had their holidays and you're not authentic enough to have your own culture or your own customs. So in order to celebrate, you have to then imitate in other people. Obviously, it's not going to work correctly. It's going to work about as good as when a man says, "I'm a woman," and he starts imitating women. Everybody, men and women, can see that something's very wrong that's happening here, even though their tongues are tied due to circumstance, political or social or otherwise. Something wrong has happened. So the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you don't need to imitate these people anymore. Rather, Allah Ta'ala gave you these days. Not only are they authentically yours, but there's a benefit in them. And this is something always to remember and to remind one another as well. Maybe some of you will give the Eid khutbah one day. You're not going to live in Chicago forever. You may go to some weird obscure place where there's no Muslims anywhere around, and then you get to be Sheikh. So remember to mention this that day when that happens. That the differentiating factor with our holidays compared to that of every people of Kufr is that other people celebrate what someone else did or what happened with somebody else. We celebrate what we do ourselves. In the Eid al-Fitr, the celebration is of your own fasting of the month of Ramadan, your own prayers, your own tahajjud, your own observance of the Laylatul Qadr. No alim, to my recollection, has ever claimed that something historic happened in the month of Ramadan, other than something that happened in the unseen, which is إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, but it's something unseen. The second Eid, which is the one that is upon us now, one could say, well, this is the sacrifice of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam that we're celebrating. I think celebrating may be an incorrect term. The correct way of saying it is that there's some observance of it. But the observance is what? Is that it opened the door for us to also be able to give our sacrifices as well. Because من وجد ساعة لأن يضحي فلم يضحي فلا يحضرن مصلانا. The person who has the wherewithal in order to give a sacrifice and still doesn't give a sacrifice, then there's no point in that person showing up and being present in our place of prayer. So this Eid, this day of Arafah, the point is it is ancient and it has a significance that even predates the Hajj in Islam. And its significance is something that ties back to the Hajj of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. When we say Hajj of Islam, we mean the historic Islam rather than our sacred history, the one that we refer to within our own sacred history. And interestingly enough, in Jahiliyyah, so the Arabs used to worship one god, or at least the ones that were in Makkah Mukarramah and around them who accepted this deen, and who used to come and visit and revere the Kaaba, which at some point was all of them, but they dropped off the map little by little, not all at the same time. That these rites were recognized by all of the Arabs, but they were kind of twisted and perverted. One of the perversions of this, of the rites of Hajj, was that when all the tribes would come to Makkah Mukarramah to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they still had this idea that there's a day of Arafah before a day of sacrifice. But the mushrikeen of Quraysh wouldn't go to Arafah. One of the reasons that that's mentioned by some of the scholars, that the name Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram, it refers to a specific place within Muzdalifah, and it also is a general term for Muzdalifah and all of it. One of the reasons they say that they would call it Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram, the pilgrimage site, most sacred, is because there was a Mash'ar Halal, which is Arafat. There's a haram that surrounds the city. It's a sacred boundary that surrounds Makkah Mukarramah. And Muzdalifah is within it. Mina is within it. Obviously, Makkah Mukarramah is within it. Otherwise, surrounds it doesn't mean surrounds. Obviously, the what we call now the Masjid al-Haram, in the sense of the building around the Kaaba, is within it. Obviously, the Kaaba is within it. But the Masjid al-Haram that's referred to in the Quran and that's referred to in the Hadith is not the building, because that building didn't exist at that time. The Masjid al-Haram that's referred to is what? The Haram that surrounds Makkah Mukarramah. So Muzdalifah is part of that. And like that, Khalil also writes in his Manasik that his opinion is that the Hadith about the prayer being worth more than 100,000 prayers, it's not just for the Masjid al-Haram or the congregation of the Kaaba. Rather, it's for any prayer that's done within the sacred boundary that surrounds Makkah Mukarramah. And then the further and further you go within it, the more and more the sacredness and hallowedness of the place becomes. And the closer you get to the Kaaba, the more reward there is in the prayer on top of that. And so the way that the Arafat was perverted by the Mushrikeen of Quraysh was, how many people here have gone on Hajj before? Just tahadduthan bi ni'matillah, not to show off or anything, right? Out of all the stuff you do in Hajj, Arafat is like way the farthest of all of it. If you were to do Hajj on foot, the maximum walking from point to point is maybe 3 or 4 miles, except for Arafat. Arafat is like, from Mina to Arafat is like 13 miles or something like that. It's pretty far. It's by far the furthest of the manasik, of the rites of pilgrimage, one from the other, because there's a lot of stuff you have to do when you're in Hajj. And so the Mushrikeen of Quraysh, they would go out, it's a line from Makkah Mukarramah to Mina to Muzdalifah, and then Arafat is like kind of way out. They would go out with the pilgrims all the way to Muzdalifah, and they would just pitch camp over there. And they say, we're the people of the Haram, we're not going to leave the Haram. This was their excuse. It was really deeper than that, laziness. But deeper than that, Allah Ta'ala took away the barakah of Arafat from them, because of their having brought idols into the house of Allah Ta'ala, and because of their propelling it and trying to sell what should be sacred in order to make money and trade it for some piece of the dunya. So what happened was that the Arafat was taken away from them, and they would stay in Muzdalifah and let the other tribes go all the way to Arafat. So the meaning of this hadith is what? That the Prophet ﷺ is correcting an incorrect understanding on behalf of his qawm and on behalf of the Arabs and on behalf of the Ummah of Islam until the Day of Judgment. Which is that, no, this is actually a very sacred occasion. And in fact, this day is a sacred day. And on this day, there is no greater, the fadila and the virtue and distinction of this day, the virtue of this day is that there is no day in which Allah Ta'ala will manumit more slaves from the hellfire than on this day. And this is why that day was observed by the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with fast. And interestingly enough, the fast is a sunnah for everyone except for the people who are on Hajj. And in fact, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna wa alayhinna salam, they mentioned that we didn't see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eat or drink anything on this day until later on in the day he took a sip of water. So he really effectively fasted. But he took a sip of water just to show that it's not a sunnah to fast on this day. If people fasted on this day, if the Prophet ﷺ fasted on this day, people from America would be like, well, do I have to? And you say no, and then none of them would fast. But the Muslims would fast. Some of them, if you told them that you might die, they'd be, well, it's a sunnah, so it's what I'm supposed to do. Another group of them said, you might die, they'd say that would be like the best thing in the world. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the person who leaves this world in the state of ihram, that Allah Ta'ala writes for them the reward of continuously performing hajj until the Day of Judgment, and that the first thing that they say when they're resurrected is labbaik. It's a day on which people's money is not going to benefit them anymore. It's a day on which people are not going to be able to go to their favorite restaurant ever again. It's a day on which people are not going to be able to enjoy the things that they enjoy ever again. unless they are able to meet with the mercy of the Lord. On that day, the person who is raised up and their first word is Labbaik, this is a fortunate sign. It's a good omen. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't fast, but the point is what? The point is that there are certain times, there are certain places, and there's certain company that you're in that open up a person to the fadl of Allah Ta'ala, to the divine grace. And when you find them, you have to collect some part of that grace. And the container in which you collect that grace is what? Is your deeds. So what's a Mubarak place? The Haramain Sharifain, the Masjid al-Aqsa. What's a Mubarak place? The house of Allah Ta'ala. What's a Mubarak place? A place where good deeds are done. The place where dars is read. The place where dhikr is made. What's a Mubarak place? There are so many of them that are mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. That's why we read the Riyad al-Salihin, that little by little, a person then can start to identify what those places are. What's a Mubarak time? Ramadan is a Mubarak time. The first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah is a Mubarak time. The Ashhurul Hurum, Rajab, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram are Mubarak times. What's a Mubarak time? Friday is a Mubarak time. What's a Mubarak time? The time before the sun rises and the time before the sun sets. All of these things, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ identifies that these are times of barakah. Who are Mubarak people? What's Mubarak company? The company of the learned, the company of the pious, the company of the righteous, the company of those people who are brokenhearted for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, the company of those people who lost something for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And there's so many other people who are Mubarak people. When you come into any of these sources of barakah that are very clearly delineated by the Book of Allah Ta'ala and by the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's still not enough just to be there. The Munafiqeen were there in Medina Munawwara, completely benefit proof. The Abu Lahab has the same relation to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu had. Completely benefit proof. Like the Gore-Tex wudu socks that the Hanafis make wipe over. You stick your foot in the water and pull it out and your foot doesn't get wet at all. Tarakahu saldan, no benefit whatsoever, 100% benefit proof. Why? There's no iman, there's no good deeds. But what happens is that a person, this is one of the reasons why the mashayikh prescribe awrad to people. Awrad, the bulk of which are what? Prescribed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for every believer. What's a word that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed to the ummah? You want to have an example? What? The five daily prayers, the greatest word that any Nabi ever gave to, any Shaykh ever gave to his murids, any Nabi ever gave to his ummah. The five daily prayer is the greatest word, like, bar none. It's the most amazingest thing in the world ever, if you think about it. The idea is amazing, the timings, all of it, the wonderful exquisiteness with which it is conveyed and preserved, and the benefit that it has. So much so to the point that the people who pray five times a day are so accustomed to the benefit, they think that there's no benefit going on, even though there's so much benefit going on. And the people who are able to then dive into its depths, those people then, there's no life for them without the five daily prayers. And it's available for everybody, for pious people and for sinners, for everybody. After that, there's a cascade of all of these other awrad that a person does. Again, right? What do you have to do? You have to have your awrad so you can catch some of the barakah, right? What, now do you understand what the point of praying in the masjid is? Masjid is a Mubarak place. Now do you understand the point of praying in the jama'ah? Jama'ah is Mubarak company. People come together for the sake of obedience to the Lord. It's a very Mubarak majma'ah. So now your salat is catching something. Whereas if your salat is like the best net in the world, but there's no fish in that river, then don't blame another person for why you don't get benefit out of your salat. At any rate, this Arafat, the Prophet ﷺ through this hadith is informing the ummah that this Arafat is a very Mubarak time, and it's a very Mubarak place. For those of you who cannot make it to the Mubarak place, for those of us, for right now, we're sitting here, the Arafat, the Hujjaj have come and gone and left already. For us, Allah Ta'ala, His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us what a mode of tadaruk, that we can somehow catch the best net for catching the barakah of that time and places to be in Hajj. The second best is what? Is that a person should fast on this day. The third best is what? That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even prescribed a wird on top of the obligatory prayers, on top of dua, on top of the other masnoon acts that the people in Arafat are doing, which is what? La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. There is no God except for Allah alone and without any partner. To Him belongs praise and His is dominion, and He is has omnipotence over all things. That a person should repeat this. Inshallah, we also have darsh and then we have dhikr. We'll spend some time, inshallah, for this dhikr in that time as well, inshallah. These are all ways that a person can make istidrak, the thing that they that was far away from them in physical proximity. You can still grab, reach out and pull some part of that fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pull that thing into your own life, pull it into your own heart, pull its light into your own heart and pull it into your own practice. As time goes on, I myself am astounded, despite the fact that I've made a living, a profession for myself, telling people you should make dhikr and pray and this and that and eat halal and blah, blah, blah. I'm astounded as time goes on more and more, how effective these things are. How effective these things are, how effective these adhkar that are given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are. How effective the awrad of the mashayikh are. Because the awrad of the mashayikh are also from the Quran and from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At maximum, they have to do with what? Identifying which piece of the puzzle fits in which place, which key is the one that unlocks which door. We were lost on the way to Chisht-e Sharif. We were lost, like in the middle of like Afghanistan, like an hour or like 2-3 hours from Herat and 2-3 hours from Chisht. You look on the Google Maps, that you're according to Google Maps, there's no road anywhere near you, and there's just villages everywhere, and your driver and guide have never been to where you're going before. You sit and read the Hizb al-Bahr within like 3 minutes before like even half of the weird is done. Somehow or another, there's a paved road, and it's a paved road from nowhere to nowhere. But it ended up saving us like an hour of drive because it's in the right direction. I have no idea which contractor built this road. It's not from anywhere to anywhere. But it was in the general direction of where we were going. Like I have mentioned from before, there are awrad that get you out of a traffic ticket, never failed to this day. Might they fail one day? I guess. Should a person read the Quran in order to get out of traffic tickets? No, you should read it for your salvation and to heal the broken bond between you and the Rabb Tabarak wa Ta'ala. But it does work. All of these things work. You just have to do them. And the fun thing is that they work in such a way that only the person who has the requisite amount of magnification of Allah Ta'ala in their heart, will they work for such a person. Otherwise, for the rest of them, it's like a person who, like, their phone has, the battery is dead, and they're like, look, I don't think T-Mobile has signal over here. No, you have to turn the phone on first. You have to charge it first. Once you do that, you'll start to see the phone does all sorts of wonderful and amazing and some scary things as well. So this is the first hadith I wanted to share, which we already read in the Riyad al-Salihin, that it's a Mubarak day. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated from Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu, annahu su'ila sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an sawmi yawmi arafata qala yukaffiru sanat al-madiyata wal sanat al-baqiya. Rawahu Muslim. It's a hadith of Muslim that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked regarding the fast of the day of Arafah. The thing is, the companions radiallahu anhum, they would see people doing stuff in Jahiliyyah. They don't know which part of this is real and which part is fake. For example, the sa'i, which is one of the arkan of Hajj, without which the Hajj is not valid. Going back and forth between Safa and Marwa. The Ansar used to have two idols that they used to venerate. One was on Safa and one was on Marwa. That was like the thing that, even though they don't live in Makkah Mukarrama, but when they would come, this was their tribal custom that they would venerate these two idols like more than other people. And so when they became Muslim, they were like, never doing sa'i ever again. Burn Safa and Marwa down. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Aisha radiallahu anha, she had to explain to them, look, this is a legitimate rite of Hajj. And the two idols, Isaf and Naila, the two idols that were on Safa and Marwa, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that these are two people, they committed zina in the haram. And because of that, Allah ta'ala turned them to stone. These are not idols to be worshipped. But people saw this happen, and then afterward they made it into something that it wasn't. And this is what the meaning of the verse of the Quran. Although the Quran doesn't make sense, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَن يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا, that there's no fault on a person to go back and forth between Safa and Marwa. Some people read this and they said, oh, no fault on them. This means that it's like recommended or optional. It's not optional. What it was is, and Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha said that if it was optional, the wording would be, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلَّا يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا, that there's no difficulty on them if they don't go back and forth between them. The point is, it's explaining to the ummah that this is not that idolatrous nonsense, like they used to make tawaf like buck naked, and they used to do weird like whistle and snap and do all these other weird things. Those are the things that the Prophet ﷺ told them, don't do these things anymore. The Prophet ﷺ then restored the Abrahamic pilgrimage to its proper state. So they asked about the Yom Arafah, is it something that we should do? Should we fast? The same thing, even the Udhiyah, the sacrifice of Yom al-Nahr, the companions asked, like, what is this? Is this a thing? What is this? And the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what? He says, Sunnah abikum Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is the sunnah of your father Ibrahim alayhi salam. He said, then what, they asked, what reward do we get for it? He says that for every hair on the body of the animal, you receive a separate reward. So even the animals that are woolly, they have so much hair. He said, even the animals that are woolly. He says, and that the blood will be accepted of the spilt blood of the sacrifice. The blood will be accepted by Allah Ta'ala before it even hits the ground. فَطِيبُ بِهَا نَفْسًا. So be happy about it. Be pleased about it. You know, look forward to it. Make it something that you're happy about. And so like that, the Prophet ﷺ explained that this is a correct observance and ritual. And on top of that, it is a kafara. It is an expiation for the sins of the year past and the sins of the year forward. What does this mean? Obviously, sins still, major sins require repentance. But those sins that a person slipped by, a person that they didn't understand or they didn't know about, are those sins that are considered minor sins that there is no explicit threat about or explicit warning about or explicit punishment about or explicit deterrence about mentioned in the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but they're still sins and a person should have been known better about them, that those will be forgiven. That a person, the sins that they made tawbah for, that they repented for, that those sins, the repentance for them will be accepted. Someone might say, look, well, if I've been fasting Arafah for every day of my life, or every, not day of my life, every year of my life, and it's for the year behind and the year in front, what's the point? There are a number of answers to this question, but one of the answers is what? Is that the person who receives the kafara, receives the expiation, the miqdar of expiation that comes with it. If they have no sins, their sins are already forgiven, then it translates into good deeds. You guys heard the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about a person who will come on the Day of Judgment with like a huge pile of good deeds. But his account, he'll think it's over, but it's not over. People will come, that this person, he cussed them out, this person, he dogged them out, this person, he spoke ill about, this person, he did said this about, this person, he said that about. So every one of them, they were allowed to take some of his good deeds. And then the line is still there when all the good deeds are exhausted. Does it end there? No. Then what do? They start offloading their sins onto him. So he came with a pile of good deeds, and he left with a mountain of sins. It works the other way around as well. In the deen, if it's going to work, it's going to work in your favor. The worst case is reciprocity. So, the expiation, if a person has no sins left, or if they've been fasting Arafah, the same, for example, reward or virtue of the expiation of the deeds in the past. It exists also for fasting on the day of Ashura. It exists also for fasting on the day of Tarwiyah, which is yesterday, the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. So if a person, you know, makes tarakub of all of these things, the tarkib of all these things, that there's one over the other, over the other, still a person is receiving the reward of all these things. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained it so that the people knew that it is a great reward. In another hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he said that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَامُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهَا أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ يعني أيام العشر. قالوا يا رسول الله ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله قال ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله إلا رجل خرج بنفسه وماله فلم يرجع من ذلك بشيء. It's a hadith of what? Of Bukhari, that Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him and his father, that he narrates that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that there are no days in which a righteous deed is more beloved to Allah than in these days. This is a very clear proof, not only of the sacredness of these days, but that these days are more sacred than any other part of the year. That they're more sacred even than Ramadan. The most that any of the ulama wrote or said was that the mention is of days, it's not of nights, and that the Laylatul Qadr is greater than the nights of these 10 days. The greatest of which is what? The greatest of which is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, or the day of Arafat, depending on who you ask. So the Prophet ﷺ said that these are the days in which what? In which the deeds are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're the most sacred of days. And just because we don't, because it's not far, there's oftentimes a kind of a lack of cultural festivities that are tied with these days. But if a person looks at what the reward is, people fast the 6th of Shawwal, right? When Sama Ramadana fa'atba'ahu bi-sitta min Shawwal, the person who fasts the month of Ramadan and then follows it with 6 days of Shawwal, what is the reward that's promised? It's promised that it's as if the person fasted the entire year. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is regarding these 9 days, is that whoever fasts any one of them, it's as if they fasted the entire year. This is not to beat down our Hanafi and other friends, mashallah, but this is also another proof in the favor of the Malikis, that the 6 fasts of Shawwal doesn't have to be in Shawwal, it could be from any time. And in fact, they're best kept in these days, in these Mubarak days. But that's fine, the different madhahib have their own ojuh of why they're accepted, and we accept and revere and respect all of them, but while gaining the benefit of the difference of the opinion. But the point is what? Is that people will fast those 6 days after Ramadan, when any one of these days is already superior in terms of reward as a fast. And there's how many of them? There's 9 of them. And then further than that, the fast is not the only thing that's mentioned. Rather, the magnification of the reward of the fast is mentioned, that it goes from 1 day to an entire year. This magnification is therefore all of the acts of piety and righteousness that are available to the slave in their deeds. The recitation of the Qur'an, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the keeping of good company, the listening to a good word. لَنْ يَشْبَعُ مُؤْمِنٌ مِّنْ خَيْرٍ يَسْمَعُهُ حَتَّى كَانَ مُنْتَهَاهُ الْجَنَّةِ, that the believer will not be satiated from good things that they hear. They keep going, because the thing is, look, all of you guys, I look in your eyes, look, we already know all this stuff already. The glad tidings, even if you didn't learn anything new today, is that what? A believer, his description is that he'll never be satisfied or satiated. He'll never have enough of hearing good things. Until what? He'll keep listening to good things more and more and more and more and more and more, until the end of this process is in what? It's in Jannah. that the amal saliha, just like the magnification of one day becomes like a year, it's like that for all of these other amal saliha. And this is another understanding of the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is a process. It's a yearly process that starts when? It starts like in Rajab, that a person slowly starts to ramp up their good deeds. Sha'ban, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast the entire month of Sha'ban so that he could hit Ramadan, hit the ground running. Then Ramadan, a person does all of these things, and then mashallah, people fast their six in Shawwal, and then the Dhul-Qa'dah is a sacred month, and then Dhul-Hijjah comes and you receive all of this reward. What is it? So that you don't lose any time, you don't drop out of sync, you don't lose any time, you hit the ground running, you take the maximum benefit of this offer that Allah Ta'ala has. Just like a relay race runner, when you have relay races in the Olympics, the person who is going to take the baton, he doesn't take the baton, or she doesn't take the baton while just standing there stationary. They also start running and they hand the baton off running. So you get a running start on all of these things. But this is one process, it's there from start to finish. One of the interesting things is that those people who live in the Muslim world or have lived for some time in the Muslim world, they'll notice that the attendance in the masjid drops off after Ramadan. But when does it drop off? It drops off like Safar, Rabiul Awwal, you know, like it drops off later on. America, sadly, the drop off is much more precipitous. It starts on the day of Eid. You remember one of our friends, I won't take his name, but one of our friends from Seattle, he went to a particular community and was telling me about how awesome it is in Ramadan, and I just kind of like yawned and I'm like, yeah, whatever. And he got annoyed, you know. He's a good guy, you know. He didn't break adab with me. Always like one of the most like adib people I know. But he got annoyed that I said that. And so he's like, well, you know, like just because people aren't doing exactly what we're doing doesn't mean that we shouldn't see the good. I'm like, okay, cool. Jazakallah khairan. Like, Allah reward you. You're a good man for seeing the khair that, you know, we see. Alhamdulillah. And then he called me on the day of Eid and he apologized. It's one of these like big megalopolis mega masjids that everyone's like, oh, look, we should be have activities like them, right? It was like, he was like, Eid Mubarak, yeah, Eid Mubarak too, and like whatever. And he's like, I want to say sorry. Sorry about what? He's like, oh, I talked to you that day, that one. I'm like, it's okay, man. Like, it's not, you were probably right. Like, you know, I was just being a jerk like I usually am. And then he's like, no, you were right. I was like, what makes you say that? He's like, I showed up for Dhuhr on the day of Eid and there was nobody there. The masjid was packed for the entire month of Dhuhr and nobody was there. Don't blame them. Don't blame others. Don't blame yourself even all that much. That's the nature of the beast that we're living in. If you're in a place that smells bad for a very long time, you get used to how bad it smells and it no longer smells bad anymore. You don't smell it anymore. But you should be cognizant, because oftentimes things that smell bad, the body tells you it smells bad for a reason. It's something dangerous. It's something that can make you sick. It's something that can harm you. So if you become desensitized to it, what do you do? You slowly poison yourself. It's okay to remember that there are some things that smell bad. A person should not be desensitized to them. But at any rate, in an ideal scenario, in an ideal world, a person should think about these things like, I don't know, like 20 days after Eid al-Fitr, but like before Dhul-Qa'dah is about to start or whatever, in that kind of no man's land between the two Eids, that this all is ramping up more and more and more and more. All of this is ramping up more and more to the point where you get to Dhul-Hijjah and all of a sudden one day of fasting is like a year of reward. All of a sudden, you know, your one Eid sacrifice that you give, it's not even a particularly difficult ritual. You can literally outsource it to somebody else. But so much good deed that a person gets from it. The person who goes to Hajj, so much good, like everything from the intention, the two rak'ahs that a person reads from intention before even their ihram starts, from them setting foot out of their home, from them making the niyyah to go to Hajj. Sins are being washed again and again and again and forgiven. People say Hajj al-Mabrur, that the accepted Hajj that has no jaza except for Jannah, it has no recompense except for Jannah. But the person is actually not, doesn't have to wait till the end of Hajj. Rather, this process of them being forgiven again and again, it's happening again and again from the moment that they make their intention to go on Hajj. This is one of the things, because mashallah, there's some brothers who were here that didn't come to the last week when we talked about how it was to visit Afghanistan. So here's a part of the Kargozari that I'll share with you that I didn't share last time about the how everything went. So one of the great awliya of Allah Ta'ala was buried in Herat. His name is Ali bin Muwaffaq. His mazar is right across from the office of Ittila'at and Farhang, the office of like information and culture or whatever. And so what happened is I saw, they're like, oh, this is a great wali. I'm like, okay, I'm going to look it up. Because sometimes it really is a great wali, like in this case. And sometimes it's like Mullah Nasruddin buried his donkey there and like cried one time. So everybody goes and like, I don't know, prays for like children and ties a blue ribbon or something. Or something weird like that, right? So I'm like, let's figure out what's going on. Not that I don't trust people, but you know, just because. So I realized, like, well, we may have actually read his biography in one of the late night majalis, in fact. He's definitely mentioned in the Kashf al-Mahjub and in those old books. And one of the interesting things about him, well, I'll read the entry that Dhahabi has about him. Dhahabi is definitely a spiritual man who has respect for the mashayikh of the tariq, but he's not like a, you know, he knows when the Sufis go too far and is like, okay, that's weird, stop doing that, right? It's a very, he knows where to draw the line, and he's actually very conservative in where he draws the line. So he writes in the entry on Ali bin Muwaffaq, Ali bin al-Muwaffaq Abul Hasan min kibar al-ibad, from the great worshippers of Allah Ta'ala, akthara min al-hajj. He went on hajj a lot. He went on hajj a bunch of times. حدث عنه منصور بن عمار وابن أبي الحواري مات سنة 59 و300. So 359 he passed away, and he narrated the hadith to منصور بن عمار and ابن أبي الحواري. حج نيفن وخمسين حجة. So 50 something times he went on Hajj. And he said, قَالَ فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْمَوْقِفِ. He said, I looked at the people who are in Arafat. وَضَجِيجُ أَصْوَاتِهِمْ. And to the sound of their cries and their crying and their pain in front of Allah Ta'ala. فَقُلْتُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنْ كَانَ فِي هَؤُلَاءِ أَحَدٌ لَقَدْ تَقَبُّلُوا حَجَّتِهِ فَقَدْ وَهَبْتُ حَجَّتِ لَهُ. He said, Ya Allah, if any one of them, if you accept from any one of them their hajj, he says, I do my hajj on their behalf, I gift the reward of the hajj to them. This is a long discussion about the isal al-thawab, gifting the reward of a good deed to another person. And so someone's like, well, why do I need to gift the reward of a good deed to a person who's already pretty pious already, right? Like, why should I give a udhiyah on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He's already going to Jannah. The point is his udhiyah is going to be accepted. You don't know about yours. When he sees that, oh look, this person from like whatever, DuPage County, sent me a gift, then he's the one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has the shafa'at al-uzma on the Day of Judgment. It will come in handy. Having ties with good people comes in handy in this world. If you're like brother-in-law is the president of Congo, and you want to go to Congo, you don't go show up at the embassy, you just call up your brother, you know, he might be annoying, right? Your brother-in-law is kind of annoying and a pain and whatever from time to time. Your brother-in-law is a pain and annoying from time to time, but he can definitely get the visa to Congo done without me having to like argue with Mutombe up in the front desk or whatever, like for half an hour, who won't even let me in, you know? So pious people, they're good people to know in this world, and they're good people to know in the next world even better. So it might actually come in more handy than Hajj. And at any rate, the people who are the like muqarrabin, the close people of Allah Ta'ala, they love Allah Ta'ala and they love the thing that Allah loves. So if Allah loves someone, he makes them like super pious, like the one guy who Hajj is accepted from level pious. And so if Allah loves them, then the person who loves Allah also loves that person as well. It's kind of a little bit different than the kind of pedestrian consumer Islam we have, where like, I do this and I get that, I do this and I get that, which is fine, that's great. But that's like the entry level, it goes further than that. So what happens is he says, oh, ya Allah, if any of these people, you accept their, you choose to accept their Hajj, then I give the reward of my Hajj to that person. Says, فَرَجَعْتُ إِلَى مُزْدَلِفَةٍ. Then he goes, after the Mawqif in Arafat is over, I went back with the pilgrims toward the Kaaba, and Muzdalifah is on the way, and you spend the night in Muzdalifah. So he says, فَرَجَعْتُ إِلَى مُزْدَلِفَةٍ. فَبِتُّ بِهَا. And I slept over there. فَرَأَيْتُ رَبَّ الْعِزَّةِ فِي الْمَنَامِ. He says, I saw the Lord of honor in my sleep. فَقَالَ لِي. He said to me, يَا عَلِي إِبْنَ الْمُوَفَقِ تَتَسَخَّ عَلَيَّ. He says, are you trying to show how generous you are, like how much more generous you are than me? He says, قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لِأَهْلِ الْمَوْقِفِ وَلِأَمْثَالِهِمْ. He says, I have already forgave all the people who are there on the Mawqif and everyone who's like them. The people who are like them, he says, all of them also, perhaps the meaning of this is also like a number that's similar to them from other than them. وَشَفَعْتُ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ عَشِيرَتَهُ. He says, and I've not only have I forgiven them, but I've accepted from all of them their intercession on behalf of their ashira. Your ashira is not like, it's bigger than your family, it's like your tribe, your people that you come from, right? Which, Omar, which bait, what are you from?
It's not a bait, it's a small village.
What is it? What? Where are you from?
Abu Shredib.
Yeah. Right? It's a lot of people, right? Not everyone in Abu Shredib is like your like relative, right? They're probably like two families and they marry into each other or whatever, right? Yeah, but like, or some, but like, you know, Ashira is like all of them. It's like your kinsmen. And so he says, I've also accepted their intercession on behalf of their kinsmen that they've prayed for as well, from every single one of them, and from their family and their home and from their kinsmen. ولي أهل التقوى وأنا أهل التقوى وأنا أهل التقوى أهل المغفرة. He says, I'm the one who, it's my right that people should fear me, and it's also befitting of me to forgive. So the you know, coming back to the hadith that we were reading, that this is a very Mubarak time, this is then like the pinnacle of all these things that are ramping up to the point where this is Arafat, and then afterward think about then the Tawaf al-Ifada, the Tawaf that a person makes afterward, how much greater that is in reward. Think about one of the lesser manasik compared to Arafat and compared to Tawaf is the stoning of the Jamarat. The lesser meaning, why do I say they're lesser? If a person doesn't throw in one stone in their Hajj, they can give a sacrifice and be clear of it. The Hajj is still valid. Whereas if you don't do Tawaf, you don't go to Arafat, like your Hajj is not valid, right? So they're of a higher level of importance. So these aren't relatively lesser in importance. One of the rewards of stoning the Jamarat is that Allah Ta'ala will, for it, that a person cast a stone at the Jamarat and says Allahu Akbar, Allah Ta'ala will, in exchange for it, forgive such a sin that if a person were to be taken to account for it, it would have plunged them into the hellfire. And everybody's trying to skip out, and everyone's like, do I have to do this? 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 I say, look at me, poor Hamza. Pocket full of rocks on DuPage County. And I don't get that deal. So the point is, all of these things, they escalate to this level of reward and grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just because other people don't see it and don't do anything about it, just because your relatives don't care about it, just because your friends don't care about it, just because your family doesn't care about it, doesn't mean you should be blind to it. You should open your heart. Don't be benefit proof. Don't be like Abu Lahab, that the whole rest of everyone gets to be the Ahlul Bayt and you end up being Tabat Yada Abi Lahab bin Watab, even though you're from one blood. Don't Don't be benefit proof. Rather, put your hand forward, cast your net, and when Allah gives, inshallah, whatever you get, great or small, it's a great sign of the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala accept it on all of our behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from all of us. May Allah ta'ala accept the hajj of the hajjaj that are there right now from here. Some of our friends who come to majlis from time to time, I don't know, you know, Bhai Abdul Rafi, he's there on hajj right now. He texts me from time to time, says, should I do this, should I do that, what should I do from here? You know, when's the latest I can get back to Mina? The economy, Bhai Fahad from Khalil Center, Dr. Fahad, Hafiz Fahad, Bhai Ashhar Malik, I don't know if you guys know him or not, but he oftentimes enters and leaves the majlis quietly, but if you see him, you would recognize him. There are, mashallah, people who are from our acquaintances and from the people who come and go to this majlis with some regularity, that Allah ta'ala accept from them, and Allah ta'ala accept from everybody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala make it an opportunity for things to change for the better. Allah ta'ala awaken those things that are good things that are asleep in the heart, and put to sleep those things that are evil in the hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give people tawfiq to be able to enact and find a way and show them a way to enact those pious intentions that they have, but the doors have been closed so far. So many things a person wishes, everybody this, at least in this room, wishes they could do something about Gaza. Someone might say, well, yeah, you can do something, you know, and it's just suicide. It's not really, you're not really doing anything. Like, strategically and whatever, materially, you're not really affecting anything. So a person sits with their head in their hands. What should I do? At some point, it crosses the mind of a person, even though you don't share these thoughts with other people, because otherwise, like, the feds will get up on you or whatever, right? But a person thinks, oh, well, what the hell? Why not just do that? Because what is it worth living, you know, when you live in such a screwed up society that condones and sanctions the spilling of blood of children? But the answer is what? Keep asking Allah Ta'ala. Don't push it out of your heart. Don't numb your heart to it. Keep asking Allah Ta'ala for help. Allah Ta'ala will open a way for you. Just like Allah Ta'ala, even if it's something like the way that Allah Ta'ala opened a path that was bone dry in the middle of the sea for Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and for his qawm. And those were the people, those were the generation that worshipped the calf. Those were the generation that disobeyed the anbiya of Allah Ta'ala, Jalla wa Ala, alayhi salam. What do you think about the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah Ta'ala will not leave it without help. So keep making dua. Every little piece of it, you know, you collect, you put your net out and you collect. It's all part of the solution. And when critical mass, you know critical masses? You know critical masses? Right? It's like the amount of uranium that you have to put together for it to like make an explosion. It's actually really abhorrent and ugly expression in its literal meaning. But inshallah, critical mass, but for good things, not for like nuking Japanese people or whatever, right? But for like actually good things in this world. Inshallah, the critical mass will come together, and that's a chain reaction once it starts, not like nuclear chain reaction, but good chain reaction. Once it starts, nobody will be able to stop it. All of the haters that are busy hating, all of the liars that are busy lying, all of the evil people that are busy being evil, on that day, on that Mubarak day, they'll see that the lies are nothing compared to the truth. And that the hate is nothing compared to love. And that evil is nothing compared to goodness. And there's not a damn thing they're going to be able to do to repel it and to stop it. And we think of our job as not losing faith before our death. This is the first step. But part of the job and part of the honor of the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ and part of the honor of the Prophet ﷺ himself is that his ummah is not going to be the one that just sits around to die without joining evil, but they're the ones who are going to be able to stand up and put a hand against it. And for that reason, you know, you have to keep asking Allah Ta'ala, because if it was easy, everyone would have done it. Other people would have done it as well. But it's not. It's only possible with the help of Allah Ta'ala. So we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, inshallah, we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give us this aid and to give us this madad and to push us through to see that Mubarak day, both in this world and the madad of Allah Ta'ala coming down on the people of righteousness on the Day of Judgment as well. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.